Our topic this week from the book of Exodus, chapters 33 and 34, veiled. In chapter 33, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Ammonite." And a whole bunch of it goes on. "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will go in your midst. I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And this chapter comes right after 32, which was where the golden calf was mentioned. We covered that in a previous sermon. If you missed that, you'll be able to see it on shalomadventure.com. And so here the Lord is saying, okay, go ahead, go depart. And it's interesting, God says to Moses, the people depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt. And we saw God said that to Moses once before, and Moses backed off and said, no, your people, you brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And now God here mentions that again. And he says he'll send his angel before us, and he'll drive out the Canaanites and all the other groups, and he'll go to the land flowing with milk and honey. Right? Sounds pretty good. And then verse 4, when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up in your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you." And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. So what's the bad news? What was the bad news? God said, go up to the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the angel will go before you and drive them out, and you'll inherit the land. So what's the bad news? That's right, let's back up a slide again. And he said, I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you in the way, for you are a stiff-necked people, right? So you can go, and I'll go before you, and I'll send with the in the presence of my angel before you, and drive them out before you, and you go on your own, and you get there, and it'll all be cleaned out for you, and you can have the land. And that was bad news if God is not with us, right? We can have heaven. But heaven, we can have the tree of life, we can have the river of life, we can have no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, we can have eternal life, we can have mansions prepared for us, we can have all the glories of that heaven can offer us, food, delicious food, fresh, made for us, we'll be able to travel all throughout the universe. But we would not be happy if we have all of that and God is not there. It's just an empty house if God is not there. There's nothing worth living unless God is with us. Right? We can pray for all these things. We can pray for all these blessings. Lord, give me a job. Give me a home. Give me this. Give me that. And we can have all this stuff and health and everything. But if the Lord is not with us, there is no peace. There is no joy. There is no happiness. It's all bad news without him. He is everything. He is what makes heaven great. He is what makes life worth living. His presence. Right? Like that little thing, right? No God, no peace, right? You know? No God, know him with your mind, K-O-N-O-W, no God, no peace, right? Where there's no God, there's no peace. But if we know God and he's with us, then we know peace. And they realized that. And so they demonstrated this in repentance, stripped off the ornaments, right? All these things they got from the Egyptians. That was to be made for, used for the building of the temple, the sanctuary, the Mishkan, golden altar, and all the furniture overlaid with gold, and And for all those years, the silver and the bronze, instead of decorating God's house, they decorated themselves. Lord said, take off these things. Just like when Jacob repented after Shechem. And they took him buried. I think it was after Shechem. At one point, when he was going back to Bethel, back to the house of God, seeking God again, they buried him under the tree. And here also, the people stripped themselves as God told them to do in repentance. Verse 15. And Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how will we be known that that we are your people and have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? All right, so don't send us forward. Don't send us on unless your presence is with us. And now, well, God has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. That doesn't mean that we can't leave him and forsake him, right? He'll never turn his back on us, but he gives us the free choice to turn our back on him if we want and walk on. But no, Moses said, and the people realized this is bad news. And Moses said, no, we won't move. And that's how we shouldn't get up out of bed. We shouldn't drive in our car. We shouldn't go to work, go to school, go to the store. We shouldn't go anywhere without first stopping and praying. That's why it's good to pray before you eat, pray before you go for a drive, pray before we have services, pray. Lord, I don't like to preach a sermon without praying. It's kind of stylish. And in some sermons, they start, they give a few lines, and then they pray. Well, those first few lines without prayer, well, those first few lines without God, right? We shouldn't start anything, changing a light bulb, nothing, do nothing without God's presence first. And God over everything in our lives. Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Right? And we will have rest. We will have peace when we have the presence of the Lord. Verse 18, Moses said, please show me your glory. But the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Very interesting. He promises he's going to proclaim the name of the Lord. He's going to tell them the name of the Lord. So get ready. In a few slides here, we're going to see the name of the Lord. He promises there, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. If anyone's wondering, what's the name of the Lord? He's going to proclaim it here in a minute. But he also says, no one shall see me and live. But then he says, you will see my hand and you'll see my back. How can that be? No one sees the Lord and lives, but he'll see his hand and see his back. Get into that in just another few slides as well. So in chapter 34, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Come up to Mount Sinai. No man shall come up with you. So Moses has to go back up on the mount. He has to chisel the stones. This time, the first time God cut the stones out, this time Moses has to chisel the stones out, but God's going to still write it. He's going to write it twice, going to write it again, rewrite it. Verse 5, and the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Okay, so there it is. The Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. It says he proclaimed. Okay, so what is it? Is it the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh? Is it the Lord God? Is it merciful? Is it gracious? Is it long-suffering? Is it abounding in goodness? Is it truth? Is it mercy? Is it forgiving iniquity and transgression? Is it by no means clearing the guilty? Is it visiting the iniquities of the father unto the children? Which one of those is his name that he proclaimed? All of them. Exactly. Because his name is his character. His name is descriptive. Right? Someone, you know, gets a cat or something and they call him Blackie, right? Why? What color do you think the cat is? Right? You know, or we had a cat Sunshine, right? It was a golden color. He used to like to sit in the sunshine. He used to like to sit by the window, right? By the glass window and get the sunshine, right? Sometimes people name their pets, you know, after some characteristic of them, or even a baby sometimes, you know, people rise or there, or the month he was born, or some type of trait or something. And we see that in the Bible. God changed Abram's name to Abraham because his character, his history, his description of his life was going to change. He was going to become the father of many nations, right? Sarai changed to Sarah. And we have that. Jacob to Israel. His character changed from one who trips other people up, who deceives other people, to now an overcomer with God, a prevailer with God, a prince with God. And so God changed his name because his history changed. His character changed. The tenor of his life changed. And so the name is descriptive of who God is, of what he is, of what he does. And so God proclaimed what he is and what he does. And he's all those things. Now, yes, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is used a lot of times in describing him. But today we don't even know how that's even pronounced. Even nowhere in the Gospels, nowhere in Paul's letters, nowhere in Peter's letters, James's letters, nowhere in the book of Revelation, or any of those books, is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh written or described. Not even in the Lord's Prayer is his name there. Specifically as far as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, we don't have it anywhere. When Yeshua praying and praying over the bread and the fish, nowhere does he pronounce that name. So for over 2,000 years, no one knows how it's been pronounced. But it's all these things, because it's more than just letters. His name is who he is. Right? Sometimes people, marriage situation or a child will give a nickname, or friends will give a nickname of a characteristic of that person or an endearment to that person. A special relationship that they have, that special bond that they have. And so God's name describes his personal bond with us and the personal bond we have with him. Not just an impersonal number of letters, but knowing him. And that's what counts. Not necessarily how to pronounce his name. That's more important, knowing him. And he's all of these things. And it's a very interesting description he gives of himself. Right? Which is he? Is he the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin? Is that him? Or is he by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the father upon the children, to the children's children, to the third and fourth generation? Which one is he? He's both. And he's that perfect balance of love, mercy, long-suffering, forgiving, but also justice and righteousness and holiness. He's both. He's everything. And we saw that in Moses' character, where he's praying and interceding for the people. Blot me out of heaven if you can't forgive. But then goes and tells them to slay those who participated in the golden calf. Both. We're able to be both. When we're filled with God's character, we're able to have that balance of mercy and justice, of truth and forgiveness. Perfect blend together, in harmony together. Without God, we will go one way or the other. We'll be hard and exacting and condemning, or we'll just be forgiving and wishy-washy and let everybody walk all over us and over everyone else and just let it all go. Sometimes we'll be an explosion of one or the other, but not a balance of both without God. But when we have God's presence, God's Spirit, His character will be lived out in our lives. And that's where it talks about His name will be placed upon us. His character will be placed upon us. His life will be lived out through us. Verse 10, still Exodus 34. I make a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels such as has not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among you who shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Ammonite and the Canaanite and all group, reiterating his promises to us because he is going with us. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. You shall destroy their altars, break their images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Well, there it is. There's his name. He tells us right there. Worship no other Lord, for his name is Jealous. So that's it. Proper way to pronounce God's name is Kana. That's it. That's what he tells us right there in that verse. I mean, we want to be literalists. Hey, you want to be literal in the Bible? You know, the letter of the word? Well, that's what it says. His name is Jealous, so we need to start calling him Jealous. When you pray, oh, Jealous in heaven. That's his name. Again, it's describing his character. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want us to have any other gods. He's zealous for us. He loves us. He doesn't want us going with anyone else or going anywhere else. He wants us to be with him and he wants to be with us. He's a jealous God. So take heed to yourself. I'll do all these wonders. But take heed to yourself. Don't go and join with the world. Okay, still gives us that free choice. We're able to benefit from his blessings. He makes his promises, but our receiving the benefit is still conditional upon believing it, allowing God to work in us and through us and live it out. All right, if someone promises you, they're going to pay your ticket and all expenses for our trip to Israel, right? They say, they promise that, and they pay the amount, they pay the deposit, and then they pay out the whole thing, they pay it all, they pay the plane fare, everything for you, everything is covered. Right? And then the day comes, and we're all there at the airport, and you don't show up. Did the person hold to their promise? Yes. Did you benefit from their promise? No. You didn't get to go. You didn't get to go to Israel. They lost the money. No one's going to give it back. The airline's not going to give it back. The tour agency's not going to give it back. The hotels are not going to give it back. That person lost their money, but they had given it, and they'd given it freely to you, and they held to their promise. They held to their covenant. But you didn't benefit from it because you didn't show up. And it's the same with God. God makes these promises to us, makes this covenant with us, but us, and he's made it freely, without condition. And he's given it to the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. So that was for everyone, for the entire world, predated before the foundation of the world, slain for us, given freely, but received by faith. The only ones who benefit from it are those who receive it by faith. And then through that faith, repent of the sins, confess them, receive forgiveness because of Yeshua's sacrifice and death, and the removal then of the sins. They've already been forgiven. He's already done it. He's already taken it upon himself. But we benefit from them taken away when we let go through confession and by God's grace, repentance. It's the same thing. To make these promises, but take heed to yourselves to walk in the Lord. Don't go on your own. Don't go making pacts with the devil. Go making pacts with the world. Break free and walk with the Lord. Because he's jealous for you. He's jealous over Zion. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he doesn't want to share you with the devil or anything or anyone else. What a God. What a loving God we have. He loves us with an everlasting love. Embrace him. Accept him. Accept his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness, his character into your heart and into your life. Verse 28, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Right? We saw that. We looked at that in another sermon. Again, if you missed that on the covenants, was the new covenant, old covenant? Here it specifically says the words of the Lord. The covenant is the Ten Commandments. That's his covenant. Verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of Moses' face shone. Shined might be better. I like better anyway. I don't. And they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called to them. And Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. And all the children of Israel came near. And he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. He had to cover himself because the glory of the Lord was shining off of his face. It was a reflection after being in contact with the Lord. By beholding, we become changed. By being in the presence of God, that glory, that light shined upon him and filled his heart and filled his soul. Again, as he prayed and interceded and took on God's character, forgive them or blot me out. Glory shined through him. And when he came down off the mount, that glory, that radiance, continued to shine. And so much so that the people couldn't handle it. And so he veiled his face to hide the glory of the Lord. That is the sad part. Because if Moses was able to stand in the presence of God, burning bush, and then on the mount, even tucked away in the cleft and seeing his back, so much so that the glory of the Lord shined off of him. Moses could put up with that, be on the top of the mountain burning with fire and smoke and not consumed. And certainly, if the people's hearts were open and receptive and in tune with God, then they would have been able to talk with Moses without a veil between them. It's not the only place where a veil is. In the same chapter, still Exodus 34, verse 34. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. So speaking with the Lord, he didn't need the veil. But when he came out in the presence of the people, verse 35, and whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, And Moses would put the veil on his face again. Right? Horrible. I mean, it's horrible wearing a veil on your face, right? Isn't that horrible? Isn't that a horrible experience? Could you imagine putting a diaper on your face all day? What a stupid thing to do, right? But unfortunately, that's what Moses did. He had to put a veil over his face. And so what I start to say is this is not the only place where a veil is mentioned. A few chapters later, Exodus 40, God tells Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with a veil. Right? So inside this veil in the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kodeshim, would be the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony. Right? What was inside that ark of the testimony? The Ten Commandments. And God had to put a veil there and separate it so that it wasn't seen. In Leviticus 16, verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. So Aaron couldn't go. No one could go inside that veil at any time except on Yom Kippur. Except the Kohen Gadol, only him and only on that day. And only after he went through the purification process, only after the bull was sacrificed, the ram was sacrificed, and forgiveness and atonement took place. And he cleansed, he took off all the outward regular garments that he had on, the breastplate and the 12 gems and the Urim and Thurim and the mitre, took all that off and put on a white linen. And then and only then could he go in to the Holy of Holies. That's it, only within the veil. Only him and only at that time. But other than that, this veil was separating us. And not only was the Ark of the Covenant there, and not only the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant, what else was there? Aaron's rod was there, what else was there? The manna was there, what else was there? The Shekinah glory. God was there. But there had to be a veil blocking his presence. And the mercy seat was there. God's throne. Another blending of the two together. Mercy and the law together. But a veil separating the people from him. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Right, so we have a hope that's able to go inside the veil, inside God's presence, into the Holy of Holies. In before the Ark of God's covenant, sure and steadfast. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a Kohen Gadol over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're able to enter boldly. Even when the tabernacle was there and the Kohen Gadol, Aaron and all those after him, were able to enter into the ark on Yom Kippur, they could not enter in except with blood. They had to have the blood of the sacrifice. They had to have the blood of the goat sacrificed for the sins of the people. And only with the blood could they enter in. And so also into the heavenly tabernacle, we can only enter in. We can have boldness to enter in. But only with the blood of the Lamb, only with the blood of Yeshua, who has paved the new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, set up for us, paved the way for us through the veil that is his flesh. So Moses put on a veil to separate himself, the glory of the Lord shining off of him from the people. The tabernacle had a veil separating the people from God's glory. But then here it's saying this veil is represented by his flesh, by Yeshua in between Moses and the glory of the Lord and the people. Yeshua standing there before the Shekinah glory and God's presence in God's throne room and the rest of the people. That veil represented his flesh. And it's through his sacrifice that our hearts are sprinkled from the evil conscience. The heart is removed and we're washed clean so that we can have a true heart with him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, describing Yeshua, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him." And so we see here, from eternity, equal with God, equal with the Father. Not robbery, not lying, not taking anything away from the Father to say they're equal together, but made himself of no reputation, coming in the likeness of man, put a veil on. He hid the divinity under the veil of humanity and came as a man. But after his death and resurrection, highly exalted again, back to the right hand of the Father. But while here on earth, veiled himself, hiding the divinity and not using the divinity the whole time he was here. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, similarly it says, "As the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, and he took on the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." He put on the veil of humanity and did not use his divinity. Thus he was tempted as we are, and thus he is able to aid us when we are tempted. Made in all ways, in all things, as we are. Shared in the same flesh and blood. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great Kohen Gadol who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a Kohen Gadol who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can go through the veil. We can follow him in because he has set the way before us. He took on the flesh. He took on humanity and defeated the devil in humanity through trusting in the Father, continually praying, continually wanting and inviting God's presence and allowing God's presence to give him victory and total victory in every area of his life. And he paved the pattern for us to follow and walk in as well. And so through that, we can hold fast to our confession, hold fast and go boldly before the throne of grace. We can come boldly before the veil and enter in before God's presence, as Moses did on Mount Sinai. And in Matthew 27, verse 50, it says, Yeshua cried out again with a loud voice when he was being killed. And he yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Not from the bottom up, like some human beings could rip it up. But no, from the top, it was very tall and ripped from the top down to the bottom. God ripping it apart as God's heart was ripping and in pain to see his son suffering such. And the sins of the world laid upon him as he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting from Psalm 22, his heart was rent. And the temple symbolic of his heart, of his life, rent in two. Paving the way, opening the door for us to see inside the veil and see God's glory through his sacrifice, through his death, through him being rent and torn asunder for us. Through his blood, he has paved the way that the veil is no longer needed, that we can come before the presence of God. And again, that's not something that just happened 2,000 years ago, because Moses was able to go in behind the veil, in a sense. Go in behind the cloud, go up on the mountain, and no one else could go on. Not because God didn't like the other people, but no one else's heart was as surrendered as Moses's was. And thus Moses was able to go up on the mount and into the cloud and into the presence and inside the veil and even see the hand and the back and hear God's voice and speak with him as with a friend. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, "This is the covenant that I will make, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." And Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do that." Wonderful promises. Not new laws. I will put my laws. The same laws from the very beginning that he wrote on stone, that he established in the Garden of Eden, that have been there for eternity. He'll write them in the heart. And that makes all the difference. New spirit, new attitude, new life, new mind. And then we will keep his judgments. And we will do them, for his presence will be with us. And his presence not only with us, but his presence within us. Right? Not just a relationship, not just walking hand in hand with God, not just as a friend, not just as a partner, but he wants to come inside us and dwell inside us and transform us from the inside out. There's no human example that we could give to that. But that's what he wants to do from the inside, his dwelling presence in us. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, "If the ministry of death, written engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious?" That's an interesting text. Might sound a little confusing at first. Confuses a lot of people. The ministry of death. What was the ministry of death? What was the ministry of death? The Ten Commandments. What? The Ten Commandments is a ministry of death? That's what it says, written and engraved on the stones. But is that bad? What does it say? It was glorious. It was glorious. The Ten Commandments are glorious. And they are the ministry of death. Why are they the ministry of death? Because it exposes ourselves. It exposes our sins. It shows us where we have fallen short. It shows us where we have been disobedient to God, which brings about our death. And that's a good thing, because we have to die to self in order to be alive to God. And if we don't have a ministry of death that'll crucify self, then we think we're okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. We'll just do away with the laws and we're all okay, because God just loves everybody and everything's okay. But no, it's not okay. And sin is not okay. Yes, he's merciful, long-suffering, forgiving, and abundant in goodness and truth and all these things. But he also will nowise clear the guilty. His truth remains. And so his law exposes sin. It cannot give us the power to have victory over sin, but it has its purpose, its glorious purpose, to convict us of sin. And when we're convicted of sin, what should that cause us to do? Seek help, repentance. It should send us to the Messiah to receive forgiveness, who's abundant in forgiving and merciful and long-suffering. And so it sends us to find our help in our time of need. We need him. We need mercy. We need forgiveness. There's no forgiveness without the sacrificing of blood. So it sends us to him. It points the way to him and to the death of self, so that we might have a new life in him. And so what is the ministry of Spirit? And the ministry of the Spirit want to be more glorious. So what's the ministry of the Spirit? Written on our hearts. A new set of laws? No, we just read it. Let's go back to Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll keep my judgments and do them. So the ministry of the Spirit is now God's Spirit placed in us, writing his laws, not outside us on stone, but writing them in our hearts, in our minds. Which then gives us the ability to do them. When they're outside, they're just there convicting us. But when they're inside, they're empowering us. The Spirit is empowering us to follow them and walk in them. That makes sense? A whole lot more so than, oh no, God did away with his laws, he threw them away, and he gives you the Spirit so you can do whatever you want. Or that God did away with his laws, and he gave you a Spirit to make it easier on you, now you only have 2 to do instead of 10. He didn't know what he was doing when he gave the 10. He should have only given 2. No, it's the same 10. It's his character, it's his testimony, it's his covenant, it's his promises. But he'll put his Spirit within us and empower us to do them. Is that something new? No. Enoch walked with God and went straight up to heaven. But still in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Okay, again, some more confusing words. As Peter said, Paul writes a lot of confusing things. Peter tells him, be careful, and you understand, Paul, you got to see him in context of the whole Bible. Right, so this ministry of condemnation had glory. What was the ministry of condemnation? The Ten Commandments, because it was condemning us that we're sinners and we need a Savior. But the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. What's the ministry of righteousness? God's Spirit in us, living out the law in us and through us is the Spirit. His law is written in our hearts and minds so that we can do them. That's the ministry of righteousness, and it exceeds because it's even better. It's not just great laws, but it's great laws lived out. And it is more glorious in this respect. For what was passing away was glorious. What was passing away? The old self was passing away. Not his laws. Now, as far as the need for them to be written on stone is passing away, but not themselves, because when they're in the heart, we don't need them on stone anymore, right? When we got our driver's license back when, you know, you were young, or if you're still young and you're going for your driver's license, did you read the manual, right? Or watch the video, or take the class, listen to a tutor, listen to an instructor, learn the right things, how to do it. But once you've been driving for a while, do you have to go back to the manual all the time? Do you have to go back to the instructor all the time and ask the instructor, do What do I have to do when I want to make a right turn? What do I have to do when I want to make a left turn? Do you have to go and ask the instructor? Do you have to go look at the book? Which is the brake and which is the gas? Do you have to go and look? That becomes second nature. You don't even have to think about it anymore. Because it's in the heart. It's in the mind. So we don't need it written on the outside anymore. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't use a turn signal. Doesn't mean we shouldn't know which is the brake and which is the gas. We still need to know those things and we still need to put them into practice. But no longer on the outside, it's now on the inside. That's what makes the difference. It's not doing away with the laws. Oh, then we don't have to use signal anymore. Yeah. I know some people don't. I know Robert said he's such a privacy, such into privacy. He doesn't use his signals because, I mean, what right does anyone have to know which way he wants to go, right? I don't use the signals for that reason. I just don't use them because I'm lazy. But no, he's still used. He's right. They're there for a purpose, right? And you'll get it, whatever you do. If you don't use it and someone sees that you don't use it and they got a bag, what will happen to you? You get a ticket. The law still comes down on us, right? The law is still there. It's in the book, whether you ignore it or not ignore it, whether you follow it or don't follow it. It's still there, right? It's still there. And so God's laws are still there. They don't have to be on stone anymore. That part's passing away. It has to be in our heart. Not what our heart thinks is good, but his laws through his spirit in the heart lived out. Still 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil was taken away in Messiah. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. So unlike Moses, who had to put a veil over his face, this separation between the people, right? And the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. What was passing away here? The veil. We don't need the veil anymore. We'll be able to not see through like a glass darkly, but we shall behold him face to face. The need of a veil. We can come before God's presence. We can come before his glory. We can come by faith into the Holy of Holies, because the way is taken away. The veil is taken away in Messiah. He takes the veil off of our hearts. And he takes out that heart of stone, puts it into himself, kills it, buries it away in the tomb, and resurrects in us a new life and lives out that life through our flesh. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Glorious, right? So the veil is what's passing away. The veil is what's taken away. Not God's law, but the separation between us and God gets taken away. When God's Spirit comes into our hearts and minds. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from what? Liberty from the law? We don't need the law anymore. We're free from the law. We've got liberated from the law. We can do whatever we want. Is that liberty? Would there be liberty here in this country if the laws were just done away, if our Constitution was done away, if all the laws that are on the books, and there's a whole lot more of laws in the United States than there are of Ten Commandments, right? You know, isn't that something? We got more laws for driving than we do of Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are bad, but driving laws are good, right? We can't obey God's Ten Commandments, but we can obey the driver's laws, right? Oh, God's laws are simple and plain and make sense, and by God's Spirit are able to keep them. But if all those laws are done away with, traffic lights are gone, stop signs are gone, speed limits are gone, all laws against murder and rape and all that is gone, all that unnecessary laws, they're all gone, right? I say, we're liberty now. We're liberty. We don't need the law anymore. We're free people. Right? Is that what the pilgrims and the forefathers envisioned for liberty? Liberty and justice for all. No more laws. Was that liberty? Would that be liberty? No. That'd be chaos. That'd be chaos. That'd be France under the French Revolution. It'd be chaos. Murder and blood running in the streets. Be anarchy. Be traffic accidents and crime and cruelty. Why? Because of the carnal heart. Will we need driver's laws and driver's license in heaven? Will we need stop signs and stop in heaven? We need a booklet of laws in heaven? Will we need the Ten Commandments on stone in heaven? No, because it'll be written in our hearts. And God's Spirit will be living them out. We won't be going through stop signs in heaven. Right? We won't be bumping into people. We won't be killing people. We won't be hurting people. We'll be loving them because God's Spirit in our heart. And we don't have to wait for heaven to that happen. God wants it to happen here and now. He wants us now to come boldly before the throne of grace. Go through the veil which has been torn asunder through the sacrifice of the Messiah. Come into his presence. And be filled with his presence so we can walk as he walked. By beholding his glory, be transformed into the same image that he took on when he was here in the flesh and was able to live without rebelliously, consciously, willingly disobeying God. And by his grace, by beholding his glory, his Spirit can live in us and do the same in us as well. Let the veil depart and be gone. In Isaiah 25, verse 7, he will destroy the covering cast over all the people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He'll destroy it. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of the people he will take away from all the earth. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen. Amen. And the veil that's covering the whole earth will be removed. That separation between us and God, and the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Messiah will rise first, and death will be swallowed up forever. Death will have no victory. O grave, we've done put asunder. And we raised up. Those who died in Messiah will be raised up. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. And we'll meet the Lord in the air. The veil will be broken. The separation between us and God will be broken. And we'll meet him in the air. And he'll take us to the mansions he's preparing for us. He'll take us to the new Jerusalem. And thus we will ever be with the Lord. This is our Lord. We have waited for him. Our salvation, Yeshua T. Our Lord. We will see him. The veil will be separated. And we don't have to wait till then to start experiencing the glory of the Lord. We don't have to wait till then to start experiencing the peace of heaven. We don't have to wait till then to walk in his presence. We don't have to wait till then to be filled with his Spirit. Here and now, right now, before we finish, right now, we can have him remove our hearts of stone and be filled with his Spirit and his laws written into us. And we can behold him as Moses behold him. And the glory of the Lord can shine out of us. And those who are receiving God will be drawn. And those who are rejecting it will be repulsed. And run away and hide away. But we can come boldly before God's throne, into his presence, inside the veil, today. And so as we pray, if you want the balance of the Lord, as demonstrated as God proclaimed his name to Moses, that mercy, that forgiving, that kindness, that long-suffering, truth, but also that balance of not clearing the guilty, and in a moment we pray, ask God to give you that balance in your life. There's some area where you're needing truth and righteousness and holiness. Take a stand and hold the line. Enact justice, enact judgment. Be able to say no. Put up boundaries. And a moment when we pray, ask God to give you that balance. If on the other hand, you need God's Spirit to be more forgiving, more loving, more merciful, more tender, more compassionate. And a moment when we pray, ask God to give you that. Give you really the balance of both. If there's some area in your heart and mind God's revealing to you that you're stiff-necked and fearing to come before his presence, that there's something between you and God, there's some veil between you and him. There's some area that in your life you need to have God take off and put on his righteousness. Take off the sin. Take off the carnal nature. Take off the flesh and put on the Lord. Be covered in his skins. Be covered in his righteousness, his holiness. There's some area in your life where God's been speaking to your heart and mind about to have his Spirit. There's some area you've been struggling with. Some area of wanting to do right, but not having the power to do so. You need God's Spirit to come inside you and give you his glory and come into his presence. If you've been moving in your life, moving without God, moving ahead and doing your own thing, doing what seems right in your own eyes, and you want to stop and say, God, I don't want to take another step forward. I don't want to move forward without you. I don't want to move forward without your presence. I can't move forward without your presence. Not just beside me, not just holding my hand. I need you inside me. I need you walking through me, living through this flesh. In a moment we pray, invite him to come in. And his glory shine out. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, we praise you for the example of Moses. We thank you, Lord, for your example. We thank you, Yeshua, you came and put on our flesh so that we were able to see a demonstration of righteousness. Thank you for gaining victory. Thank you for paving the way. Thank you for bridging the gap between us and the Father. Thank you for removing the veil between us and heaven. Thank you for your sacrifice and your blood that gives us the ability to pray and come boldly before your throne. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your laws. Thank you for conviction. Thank you for right and wrong. Thank you for death to self. Thank you for crucifying us. Live in us and out of us. Thank you for your Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill our minds and our hearts. Write your laws into us and live them out of us and be glorious. Let your glory shine out of our lives. May people see you shining through this flesh. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.
next time.